Morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 8 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that He was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And last of all, He was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." This morning I want to declare unto you the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we gather here this morning, what a joy and a privilege to gather here today to worship You as our risen Lord and Savior. Father, we thank You for the gospel that has already been proclaimed through the ministry and message of song in our choir today. Thank You for the joy that our hearts are filled with as we think on the good news of the gospel and the risen Savior. Now, Father, as we've had the opportunity to read Your Word, we ask that in these final moments of this worship service that Your Holy Spirit would enlighten and illuminate our minds and our hearts to the truth of the gospel. Lord, that we as Your people may rejoice in it. And Father, if there's one here today that does not know You as personal Lord and Savior, if there's one here this morning who has never seen the risen Savior and come to a saving knowledge of Him by grace through faith in Him, through repentance of sins, Father, our prayer is that before this worship service is done, that Lord, someone would walk an aisle, give their heart and life to Jesus, be gloriously saved and transformed. God, we pray for Your work and for Your will to be accomplished for Your glory. God, fill me and free me with Your Spirit, God, to preach what thus saith the Word of God. And we'll thank You and praise You right now for what You accomplish as it is sent forth to our hearts and our homes and our lives today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. You know, we are living today in a world of bad news. It seems like in every day, in every way, from every direction in our life, we are faced with bad news. Many times that's bad news nationally. Having decided to abort babies in the wombs of their mothers some 40 years ago, we talked about last week the bad news of how our nation is poised right on the brink of seeking to redefine marriage. That's bad news for our nation. Financially, we're struggling, a struggling in economy. Our nation is drowning in debt, and yet we hear that our president and our administration and our government, having given $250 million already to the Muslim Brotherhood that is in leadership over Egypt, has now promised and pledged to the Palestinian authorities some $500 million. While we are in debt, we are literally giving away millions of dollars to countries who do not like Israel and have made it clear they don't really like us either. It is a world filled with bad news. Our soldiers are on foreign fields of battle, and many are still losing their lives today. We rejoice, my wife and I, to hear the good news that Jonathan Einard was on his way back home from Afghanistan, a young man that we know and we love and we prayed over before he was sent there. And he was rejoicing that he's on his way home for his family. But in that Facebook status, he also let us know he was flying back home with the body of a fallen soldier at his side. See, while there'll be great joy at the Einert household in these days, there's going to be at least another family when that plane lands that will be swallowed in grief. There is a world of bad news. Just recently, old Ping Pong from North Korea has threatened America with a nuclear missile attack. And it is believed more clear that Iran is moving closer to developing nuclear weapons and has pledged to literally wipe Israel off of the map. Israel is preparing, no doubt, to strategically strike and to hinder and prevent those capabilities. Our world, the Middle East, is literally a powder keg. And yet we think that because we're withdrawing our troops and bringing them home, the war is ending. Folks, I want you to understand this morning, we are living in a world of bad news. Every day we hear of bad news, local news that comes into our life, tragedies that occur, shootings, domestic violence. Even this past week, I looked at those pictures that came through the news and through the internet of a terrible truck accident in which the parents were driving there and had a severe accident, and a young child, a toddler, was ejected from that truck and died later that night while those parents are expected to recover. Just the other day, news came of a 21-month-year-old child who had literally crawled out of the dog door from the house into the backyard while its grandmother was asleep, while the other kids in the home were supposed to be watching and looking after this precious 21-month-year-old, crawled out into the backyard and was mauled to death by 7 pit bulls. The grandmother awaking to look into the backyard and screaming, "They are killing her." How many begin the day, like every day, anticipating a good day, and yet before they lay their head on the pillow at night, bad news comes. We live in a world of bad news where we hear and experience bad news in our lives personally. Those of our family, those of our friends, those that we engage socially, that we hold near and dear to us. Many times that bad news comes. There's been sickness. There's been a diagnosis of cancer. There's been a tragic accident. Or there's been someone whose spouse has been unfaithful and caught in adultery, and now they're facing the heartache of a broken home and a broken marriage. Bad news that comes into our lives each and every day, personally and socially. This past Wednesday morning, I awakened to make my way to my office. I look forward every Wednesday morning to gathering here early before the sun rises. Brother Tommy Roosh comes and we pray together on Wednesday morning. And as I was arising and getting ready to come to the prayer time, I received a text from Tommy. And when I get a text that early in the morning, it gives me a clue. He's not going to be able to make it. So I read the text and he said, "Preacher, I can't be there this morning." You see, he got word to me that his dad, who had been doing well and was supposedly coming home that day, had had a cardiac arrest during the night, had coded and had been placed back in ICU, and he was there with his dad at the hospital. And then only an hour or so later, he texts me again to say his mother was now in the emergency room. See, so many times in life, bad news comes into our lives. With all the bad news that we hear each and every day in our lives, we have so much that steals our joy, that turns our smile into a frown, turns that smile upside down. Kind of reminds me of the story of the woman who called the TV repairman one day and said, "I need you to check out my TV. There's something wrong with the picture." And so he arrived and he began to test the TV and to look at it. And finally, after checking it out, he turned to the woman and he said, "Ma'am, there's nothing wrong with this TV set. It's perfectly fine." She said, There's got to be something wrong with it. Said, look, look at the picture. Look at that news reporter. Look at his face. He said, ma'am, if you had to report the things he had to report, your face would look long too. We live in a world of bad news and we thirst for good news. We long to hear good news. You know, sometimes we want to hear good news so much, we have a hard time distinguishing between the good news and the bad news. Have you ever noticed that? Kind of reminded the story of a man who met an old friend and they were catching up. And the man began to share with his old friend. He said, well, I got married since I seen you last. His friend said, oh, that's good news. He said, well, not really. She's quite ugly. He said, oh, well, that's bad news. He said, well, not really. She's got a lot of money. Oh, well, that's good news. He said, well, not really. She doesn't let me have any of it. Oh, that's bad news. He said, well, you know, not really. She bought us a house. Oh, well, that's good news. He said, well, not really. It burnt down last week. Oh, well, that's bad news. He said, oh, not really. She was in it. Oh, my friend, sometimes it's hard for us to tell that good news from the bad news. And I ask you this morning, how many, if you were given a choice, I'll take the good news before the bad news, how many of you would have taken or take the good news first? Kind of like the man who went to the doctor. The doctor said, sir, I got good news and I got bad news. What you want first? He said, well, give me the good news first, doc. He said, all right. The good news is you got 3 weeks to live. He said, that's the good news? What's the bad news, doc? He said, I should have told you 2 weeks ago. Sometimes we would prefer the good news before the bad news. But folks, this morning I come to you today to share with you from God's Word to declare unto you some good news in a world of bad news. And the good news that I have to declare to you this morning is the same good news that Paul the Apostle declared. It is the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that word gospel literally means good news. Notice in the first few verses of our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Paul declared good news, and as Christians today, in a world of bad news, we know the good news of the gospel. And yet, folks, this morning, the good news of the gospel is only good news because of the bad news. We will never understand and rejoice and receive the good news of the gospel until we've also heard the bad news of our sin and our death and our facing the judgment and wrath of a holy God. And when Paul came declaring the gospel, it was gospel because the true message of the gospel begins with the bad news first before it becomes good news. You see, right here in the next few verses of our text, in verses 3 through 5, we have this ingredients of the gospel message. We find Paul declaring and defining for us this message of the gospel, this good news. And it is a literary and grammatical and theological masterpiece, these verse 3, 4, and 5. There is such balance and there is such flow, and the definition and the declaration of the gospel is so beautifully proclaimed here when Paul declares that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen. You see, the reason and source of all the bad news in our world today is sin. Because of sin, all of creation is cursed. All of nature is groaning and travailing, as the Word of God reveals. And because of sin, we have sickness, we have sorrow, we have death, we have war, we have all of these tragedies in our lives. They all are traced back to the problem of sin. And that sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. And so the Word of God reveals to us this bad news, that we are sinners and the wages of sin is death. The twin towers of man's misery is sin and death. That is the bad news. But the good news of the gospel is the good news of Christ's crucifixion and His resurrection from the grave. This morning I want you to notice with me in this text, we find here God's twofold answer to man's twofold problem. We find here the good news of the gospel. Now I want you to notice with me, first of all, in our text this morning, notice God's answer to the problem of sin. Look with me in verse 3 through the first part of verse 4, where Paul declares, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried." You see, Paul is declaring this bad news, and he's declaring this good news as he calls attention now to man's problem and to God's solution and answer to that problem. You see, God's answer to the problem of our sin is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. God's answer to our greatest problem in life and in the world today of sin is His Son on the cross of Calvary. The good news of the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried. That's God's answer. Why did He die? Why was He buried? Paul tells us, for our sins. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God." We are in need of a Savior because we're all sinners. And thank God, the good news of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary died as the substitute for our sins, and He was buried in that tomb. You see, that's God's answer to man's problem of sin, that He died for our sins. It conveys the idea of substitution. Christ died for our sins. He died in our place on the cross of Calvary. He was our substitute. It was exactly what God had said He would do. It was exactly what the Old Testament Scriptures had proclaimed that He would do. In the opening chapters of Genesis, God created everything, man and woman, and all was good, but sin entered in. And after sin entered in, the Bible tells us that God clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of an innocent animal that had been sacrificed. That animal had been killed innocently, and those skins used to clothe the nakedness of Adam and Eve because of their fall into sin. Right there in the opening chapters of Genesis, the sun of God's redemptive revelation began to rise and to shine. Before long, we come to Genesis chapter 22. We come to Abraham on the mountain as he's called to sacrifice the son of the promise, Isaac. There's a sacrifice to God. It's a prelude to Calvary. It's a picture of John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." And before Isaac was sacrificed there, God stayed His hand, and there was a ram that took Isaac's place there. That ram was a picture of the coming of Christ and the substitute in Him dying for our sins. You come to Exodus chapter 12, and there we find the Passover lamb, a lamb that was without spot or without blemish. And we find the blood of that lamb was placed over the doors of the people in Israel. And that blood accomplished two things. It provided freedom from slavery, and it provided deliverance from death. Such was what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary for us. Then we come to Isaiah 53:6, the mountaintop of God's revelation in the Old Testament, where Isaiah proclaimed, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, but the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Folks, that is one of the glorious, most precious, awesome verses in all of the Old Testament. We clearly see the Lord Jesus Christ, and we clearly see the explanation of what He would accomplish on the cross. God laid our sins upon Him. He died for us, sheep in need of a shepherd, sinners in need of a Savior. And John the Baptist opens up that New Testament revelation as the coming messenger, prophesied messenger of the Lord. And when Jesus steps to the Jordan River that day, the cry rings out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Folks, Christ died for our sins. He was our substitute. He took our sins on the cross. But Paul goes on to say that not only did He die for our sins according to the Scriptures, but that He was buried. You see, not only do we need someone who would pay for our sins, but we also needed someone who could put our sins away. And when Jesus died on the cross, that blood was spilled and that debt was paid. Our sins were paid for. But when He was buried, folks, our sins, He identified with our sins, dying for our sins. And when He was buried, our sins were placed into that tomb with Him. And they were buried in that tomb with Him. When He got up out of the grave on Easter Sunday morning, He left more than His grave clothes in that tomb. He left my sin, and He left your sin. He left all the sin of all sinners of all the world of all time. He had paid for our sins, and He put our sins away. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Folks, when Christ died on the cross, according to the Scriptures, we were forgiven, we were provided forgiveness. When He was buried, He put away our sins. And folks, because of that, our sins are forgotten. God is an omniscient God, and He's never forgot anything. But when He says He remembers our sins no more, what He's saying there is He will no longer hold them against us. Folks, the Word of God reveals that Christ paid for our sins when He died on the cross. When He was buried, He put our sins into that tomb. He buried them. I remind the story of a man who was talking with his friend, and he said, "You know, me and my wife, we get in arguments, and it's hard, it's tough when we get in arguments." Says she just gets so historical. He said, "Well, don't you mean hysterical?" He said, "No, historical. She hadn't forgot a thing I've ever done." Well, I got good news for you this morning. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, and when He was buried in that tomb, for those who repent and trust in Him, our sins are not only forgiven, but they're forgotten. They're put away to be remembered no more. The psalmist said in Psalms 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." In Hebrews 10, 17, because of what Christ did on the cross, God says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Folks, that's good news. That's God's answer to our problem of sin. It's the crucifixion of Christ. Our sins being paid for and our sins being put away, buried in that tomb. But that's only part of this good news message that we have to proclaim. Because if you look in the last half of this text, in this last of verse 4 and 5, we find God's answer to the problem of death. Says now, "And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures,
and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Man's problem of sin is the problem of man's second greatest problem, and that is death. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." God's answer to our sin was the crucifixion of Christ. And folks, this morning I declare God's answer to death is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ rose from the grave according to the Scriptures, and He was seen. Oh, folks, today we fear death. We tremble. We think of death as we face death. Woody Allen, a great comedian, said one time, "I'm not so much afraid of death, I just don't want to be around when it happens." Folks, I'm here to tell you the statistics are in. One out of every one dies. Hebrews 9:27, the Word of God confirms, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment." Apart from those who are alive when Christ comes for His church in the rapture, every one of us is facing death. But folks, we need not fear death if we've been to the cross. Our sins being forgiven and paid for and put away. Now because Christ rose from the grave, we have the hope that we will rise from the grave one day. And because He was seen alive, folks, we have the hope of knowing we will be seen alive forevermore because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what Paul was declaring when he said that Christ rose from the grave according to the Scriptures. When he proclaimed Christ was raised, what he was proclaiming is Christ has conquered death. Christ lives today, folks, and therefore death has been defeated. Grave, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? Paul declares. Christ conquered death, and because he still lives today, death is a defeated foe. He's been conquered. He can no longer bully us. You know, you'd have to agree with me this morning that death is the biggest bully on the block of life, don't you think? How many of you have ever had to deal with bullies in your life? I give you a personal testimony this morning. I was red-headed, four-eyed at that time, and freckle-faced all through school. And I can tell you this morning, I had my share of bullies to deal with. When I was in the third grade, I had a classmate of mine stole my Cub Scout hat. Now, I want to tell you, I did what any young third grade man would do in that situation. I told the teacher. But I did not take into account that my classmate had two brothers, one in the fifth grade and one in the sixth grade at the same school. And I received word later that day that because their little brother was in the principal's office, that after school, I would die. I thought to myself, they hadn't seen me run yet. So I made my plan after school. I was running. And I thought I'd be smart about this thing. I'm not going to go around the front of the school where every kid and every teacher was trying to get to the parking lot. They'll slow me down. I'll just cut around the back of the school where nobody's at. Nobody except that classmate's two big brothers that I ran slap into when I come around the building. There I stood before them and my life literally passed before my eyes. And just as they were moving in, I heard a voice ring out. It was my dad and he said, "Don't you lay a hand on my boy." I ran to my dad and got behind my dad. And he began to describe the concussions and the contusions they would face if they ever laid a hand on me. And the more he talked, the bolder I got. And I was standing there, "Yeah, that's right, Jack, you don't mess with me." Because there was somebody bigger than the bully on the block. And I'm here to tell you this morning, death may be the bully on the block of life, But Jesus has conquered him and defeated him. And all those who are in Christ, we need not fear death as we face death. This morning we talked about the angel. He rolled the stone away, not to let Jesus out, but to let them in to see Jesus was no longer there. I'm here to tell you this morning, folks, Jesus had already kicked the backside of that tomb out. He'd already risen from the dead. Therefore, death's not my enemy anymore. It's my friend. Death is nothing for me to fear. It's the doorway through which I leave this life into the eternal presence of a holy God because of what Christ did on the cross and what He affirmed when He rose again from the grave. Oh, He said Christ rose from the grave according to the Scriptures, and that Christ was seen. He was seen of Cephas, and then He was seen of the 12. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, Christ got up from the grave. He was seen personally by those women we read about in Matthew 28. He was seen privately by Peter. Peter, who had denied Him before His crucifixion, now Jesus appeared to him privately. The Bible tells us that He went on to appear to the other disciples. Verse 6 and verse 7. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain. As of that time Matthew was writing, many of them were still alive on the earth. Some of them are fallen asleep, he said. And after that He was seen of James, and then all of the apostles. Paul declared this good news. The good news is, though we have this problem of sin and death, a twofold problem, God's good news and twofold solution is the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, I'm here to declare this morning that the difference is made when you see Him. When you see Him by faith. When you repent of your sins and you trust in Him as your Savior and your Lord. Notice the last verse of our text. We find Paul's personal testimony. It says, "And last of all, He was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." You know why Paul could declare that good news? Because he had seen the Lord Jesus. On the road to Damascus, the Lord had appeared to him, and he had fell before Him in repentance and saving faith, and his life had been forever changed. He saw Jesus that day, and his life was never the same. And folks, I want to declare to you that on October 1st, 1987, I saw Jesus. Oh, it wasn't a blinding light. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was because of the good news of the gospel. It was the good news of the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that the Spirit of God quickened my heart in repentance of sin and saving faith. I trusted in Christ as my Lord and Savior. And when I saw Him that day by faith, my life has never been the same. And this morning I would simply leave you with this question. In a world of bad news, have you heard the good news? In a world of sin and death, have you heard the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures? That He was buried, that He rose again according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen. Have you seen the risen Savior? Folks, the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins but rose again and was seen alive, now whenever we who are dead in our sins see Christ, He makes alive. Have you seen the risen Savior? He was dead, but He lives, and now all who are dead in sin can live by grace through faith in Him. That's good news. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we rejoice in the good news of the gospel. The good news that while we're sinners deserving death and facing a crisis eternity,
died for us on the cross of Calvary as our substitute. And declaring salvation is now possible for every sinner who repents to the Lordship of God. Father, our prayer is in the next that men will see the risen Son.